This year, of course, Christmas Eve is the last day of Advent. So this is going to be our last look at our Advent question. What if Jesus had never been born? And we've been in John the whole time, and we'll have one more passage from John, very well-known one from John 14. Let me just read it to you. Words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For most of us, the thought of Christmas season brings with it just a kind of a hint of joy and hope. It's something in the air, like the scent of cinnamon. You know? It's almost automatic for most of us growing up in middle-class America, anyway. That feeling of hope, that feeling of happiness, is rooted in childhood memories. For me, those memories include old Christmas tree lights. I mean the old ones, they're in series. That would burn your house down if you didn't be careful. When they went out, you had to absolutely check each one until you found the one that was bad, you know. A pile of presents, we had a pile of presents. Actually, I only have one picture of my Christmas childhood memories. My parents took lots and lots, I mean thousands of pictures, but I can't remember them ever taking a picture at Christmas time. I think they just liked to enjoy it. But I did manage to get this one. Presents, decorations, good food for a child, what is not to like? As we get older, however, Christmas begins to wear some other feelings too. Because life has a way of wearing away at us. Increasingly, we don't get everything we hope for. And I'm not just talking about toys. I'm talking about opportunities and relationships. Inevitably, everybody's experience has setbacks, mistakes, failures, regrets. Losses accumulate over time. Age slows us down. At some point, we realize we aren't young anymore. I'm not quite there, but I'm getting there. Christmas never fails to bring an automatic lift to our spirit because of positive childhood memories. But over time, we begin to lose people who were featured in those memories. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins, then parents and siblings, childhood friends you lost track of years ago. And we feel the accumulated fractures of ongoing relationships too, both in our family of origin and in divorced families or estranged siblings or children even. And all of that sort of combines to create other associations with Christmas. It all mixes together into a sort of a bittersweet chocolate. Even secular society knows the dual nature of Christmas. Presents and parties and such, well, they're fun for people who don't share the Christian faith. They love it. In fact, it's often the case for entertainers and politicians to greet the Christmas season with thoughts of peace and unity and hope, wishing that the season might move us in those directions. But it never does. Christmas has a positive magic that inspires, but it's only the illusion of hope. It doesn't last. On the western front of World War I, on the afternoon of Christmas Eve, 1914, a 19-year-old British soldier, Charles Brewer, saw something unusual glistening on the German line. It was a Christmas tree. And then he heard singing. He didn't know the words, but he recognized Silent Night. And when the Germans finished, the British sang the same carol in their language. And slowly, unarmed soldiers came out of the trenches into no man's land to wish each other a Merry Christmas. They exchanged makeshift gifts, cigarettes and chocolate and sausages. And they rolled out barrels of beer and drank to each other's health. They put together spontaneous soccer matches. And for those hours, the reasons for the war were forgotten, and they shared an amazing spirit of peace. In fact, men who were there remembered that they actually hoped that their example would spread and it actually would end the war. Men went back to their trenches as sunset. The British fired 3 shots in the air, raised a flag that said, read, Merry Christmas. And the Germans fired 2 shots in the air and raised a flag that read, Thank you. And the officers stood high on their parapets and they saluted one another. Next morning, the fighting was on again. And over the next 4 years, the war would claim some 40 million casualties. In the end, the shared goodwill of Christmas made no difference at all. The hope that the season promises never pans out. Why? Why? Why is hope ultimately disappointed, even when it's bolstered by the sentimentality of Christmas? Well, God explained it to us in our responsive reading, that our world was shackled. It remains hindered from fulfilling God's promise and his design for it. Mankind was desired to bring out and nurture this planet's full potential, but that plan was scuttled by our ultimate inability to care about anything other than ourselves, which is what the Bible calls sin. And as a result, everything is frustrated. Society, family, government, art, education, technology, not only humanity, but every life form, the potential of every environmental process, frustrated and placed in a bondage to decay. Nothing lasts like it should, and most particularly our lifespan. We don't understand how God planned to keep each individual alive indefinitely, but whatever plan that was went out the window. The Lord has no intention of perpetuating the human race as it now exists. But from the very beginning of human sin, God has been working on a plan to liberate this planet, save us, save it all from bondage. And it's all keyed to the redemption of humanity, a restoration of the proper relationship with God so that life is no longer all about us, but rather all about God. Not about religion, about our Creator. And the crazy thing is that when we put our obsessive focus on ourselves away, or as Jesus put it, when we lose our lives, we actually find ourselves. Because we were intended to be in God's image, modeling his character consistently, freely, joyfully. When we make our lives about him and his goodwill and his good pleasure, we discover our reason for being and we discover what we're meant to be. The Christmas season, simply as a season, teases us with an ephemeral hope, a wish upon a star. But there is no real hope to be found there or anywhere else in this world except that Jesus has been born. We're talking about Jesus himself now, not just the Christmas holiday. And Jesus changes everything. Our sermon text is nothing short of amazing. Jesus equates believing in God with believing in him. He calls God his Father. He speaks of God's presence as something he knows from experience, as we know our own home. He says he's planning to go back there and he will return again with authority to personally take us to live with God in his fellowship. No one else has ever talked like this. Now, of course, you could celebrate Christmas, the season, without any thought of Jesus. Millions do. You don't have to believe in him if you don't want to. But if you do believe in Jesus Christ, then you believe in something huge. Because Jesus goes way beyond Christmas. I mean, you can try to fit Jesus into Christmas, but you will fail. because Jesus himself is far, far too big to fit into any holiday or season or celebration. That doesn't mean the celebration is bad, not at all. It just means that Jesus' birthday should essentially celebrate him. All right, imagine it's your birthday, and there's a party for you, and you're there with your family and friends, and for the umpteenth time, your mom and dad tell the remarkable story of your birth. Let's say you were born in a taxi cab, okay? And that's all people talk about all night. In fact, you're ignored completely. It's like you're invisible. Everyone's talking about what it must be like to be born in a taxi cab. And you may as well not even be there. I mean, that would be crazy, right? It could never happen. It could never happen. And yet it happens to Jesus every year. The details of Jesus' birth are so special. It's one of the greatest stories ever told. It helps us to understand what Christ is all about. We need to rediscover it every year for sure. But shouldn't Jesus' birthday be mostly about not the way he was, but the way he is? Otherwise, he will be invisible at his own birthday party as we all gather around postcards of him as a baby. Anyone who believes in Jesus is shortchanging themselves if they don't celebrate Jesus' birth with him. As he is now, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one we are following by faith into the eternal kingdom of God. But where is this paradise, and how do we get there? Well, paradise isn't the place you can drive to. You can't find it with a GPS tracker. It isn't something that just lies beyond an ocean or a mountain range. It lies beyond God's righteous judgment. On the other side of that day, when God makes all things right, addressing not only all the sins committed against you, but all the sins that you've committed against others and against him. The Pharisees, you recall, had it all figured out. People throughout history who have been content to rely on their goodness have always had it all figured out. Just be a good person. Just obey the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll be fine. And that's not a bad idea at all, in theory. But Jesus taught that the world's Pharisees are woefully mistaken. If you think that you are living an adequately good life by God's standards, all I can say is actually read the Ten Commandments and Sermon on the Mount. And imagine what it will be like to be carefully evaluated on that basis. It's all quite reasonable, but we are too morally fragile and too compromised to follow any reasonably good principles with full integrity. Lord, how can we know the way? In the 1970s, Far Eastern Gospel Crusade was led by a man named Phil Armstrong. And in a summer, back in the early 70s, I went to a discipleship seminar. It was really a retreat, lasted 2 weeks. And Phil Armstrong was our speaker for 1 week. And he told us about a time that he was visiting a group of Christians in the Far East, Taiwan, I believe, and they were gathering on top of a small mountain. And towards sunset, he arrived at its base, and he asked for directions. Well, the man sent to meet him said, sir, I can't give you instructions through the intersecting rice terraces to get to the top. I mean, they make sense, but not if you aren't used to them, especially at night. It would simply be impossible for you to find your way up. Actually, I am the way. I've been sent down to bring you back with me. In a world as dark as ours, and frankly with souls as dark as ours, we would never find our way back to God, not even with the best instructions the Bible could give us. And so Jesus was sent down to bring us back with him. Help us to recognize and confess our need. Trust in the forgiveness he died to provide. Trust him to train us into what we're meant to be. And then hope for an everlasting life he's going to take us to when he returns. He is the way. And he is the way not only in the sense of getting us to our eternal destination, but also in guiding us in our journeys today. I don't think Mickey has ever seen me search so hard. I searched through everything I could find, and finally this week I found a handwritten note that I had written back in seminary. I'd written down a poem by Elizabeth Elliot, who lived there at the time. And she said this, "Teach me to know you here on earth. In its tangled maze of pathways, to know you as the way. In its unanswerable mysteries, to know you as the truth. In the face of suffering and death, to know you as the life. Thank you, Lord, for not offering us a method, saying, this is the way. Thank you for not granting us an invariable set of propositions, saying, this is the truth. And thank you for not delivering us from being human, saying, this is the life. Thank you, Lord, for saying instead, I am, and for giving us yourself. If Jesus had never been born, we would have no hope. I don't mean that we'd have no wishes or no dreams, but when it comes to knowing God, following God today, living with him tomorrow, our dreams and our wishes have no basis in reality. Not even a season as emotionally powerful as Christmas can change that. But Jesus has been born. So we can celebrate this Christmas both the birth of Christ and the living Jesus himself.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in a few hours tonight and tomorrow, the world's going to hear an echo of that World War I Christmas truce. We'll sense the beauty of it too. A yearning for peace and goodwill that will fade and disappoint all over again. For we do not yet see this world ruled by righteousness and kindness, fairness and mercy. But Father, we intend to celebrate Christmas with Jesus. We hope he will enjoy our party. We cannot adequately express how much he means to us, how much by your Spirit you mean to us, Father. But we'll keep trying. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.